They got there yesterday. Everything went well. They are starting out doing things today. They're going to be in church, obviously, this morning, and then I think they're heading to Mexico this early afternoon. So you be praying for them. They're going to be having a service today. There's four of them. There's Mr. Fire, Mr. Bateman, my son, and Christian Bateman, and they're excited to be there. So just keep them in your prayers. Also, Mr. Sean Emmons and his son Cole actually went on a mission trip this week to Grenada. He travels sometimes and helps with construction type projects. And as he's helping with a missionary in Grenada this week. So you remember to be praying for Sean and Cole Emmons also. Okay, announcement wise, senior luncheon is this coming Tuesday. Teachers meeting tonight right after the evening service. Kids Crusade's coming up August 3rd through the 7th. We have a ton of these postcards for you to pass out to friends, to family, to whomever, children. We're looking for ages 4 to 12. If for some reason a 13-year-old comes, we'll obviously not turn them away. They get to be too old, they don't want to get involved, and then the competition's unfair. But everyone's welcome to come and be a part of the service. But we're really targeting the ages of 4 to 12 there. So if you have not signed up to help, please do soon as possible. Next week we'll have our snack items out there. We ask you to help us bring in the snack items just to keep costs down too. Other things going on this month, be praying for the mission trip. Deacons meeting on the 19th. Pensacola Christian College will be here with a tour group. It is a string ensemble group on the 26th in the evening service. And also there is a teen afterglow the 26th right after that. The teenagers are going to be spending some time with them during that time period. I think that is it for announcements. Not too many today. Let's go ahead and get started in our lesson. If you'd like to get your Bibles open to Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis chapter number 17. It was nice walking down to church today. It was a little cooler today. So that was a nice thing. So I don't know how long it's going to stay, but thankful it was actually in the 80s instead of the 90s walking down. So as I mentioned a few weeks ago, there is a last year and during the month of May, and probably during the late spring, we talked about stewardship a little bit with our church family on Sunday nights. And there's a few lessons that we did not get a chance to get to, a few thoughts that I thought would be good to try to help us and just keep us in the forefront of our mind what stewardship is. Now, I know most people are going to think, well, you're talking about money. If you remember last year when we did stewardship, we talked about stewarding trials, talk about stewarding our thoughts. Stewarding does involve, obviously, our resources, but it involves every area and every part of our life. And so the stewardship of life, our response to God. Everything begins with God. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden, and he gave them a chance to respond. God gives us things in our lives, and he gives us a chance to respond. So the stewardship of life is our response to God. And I've used this thought a couple different times, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart about teaching a lesson a little bit about ownership versus stewardship. Because in the day and time we live in, many people think, this is my house, this is my car, this is my this, my that. And I understand the reason behind that. I probably even use that terminology myself. But in all reality, everything we have comes from God, and he is truly the owner of all things. Now, we may possess it, but he's the owner. And there's a difference between ownership and possession, and we're going to look a little bit at that today. And I'm hoping that when I use those terminologies in the future, it's something that Lisa, as this church family, at this part of the church family, will understand what we're talking about and what we're getting at. Because I know with some people's minds, and if I would have heard this 20 years ago, I would have thought, that sounds just crazy. You know, what is mine, and that's all there is to it. But the Bible speaks about it, and there's a couple different things here I think you'll enjoy and learn today. The truly rich are not necessarily rich in this world or things of this world. Those who know the true and living God recognize that he is the one that holds the deed to all that has worth in this world, and the things of true worth in this world are connected with the world to come. Like we learned about 2 weeks ago, that word then. You know, despite all the things you have right now, the word then is going to come. You know, what's going to happen and how we need to connect what we have today, what we are doing today, to the day we stand and meet before God. As we talked about that rich man who had built all those barns, and then God said, thou fool. And he says, this night thy soul shall be required. Then, you know, what's going to happen to all your stuff? Then. And that's how we need to live our lives, is then. What am I thinking about? How is this going to affect eternity? Am I laying treasures up in heaven? And we have the habit of saying, this is my house, this is my car, this is my land, this is my money. And you know what? I understand why people might speak that way. But in all reality, there is only one owner, and that is God. The rest of us are stewards of what he owns. So we're going to look at this idea of ownership versus stewardship. In a world where we hear that nothing really lasts, let us consider the man Abraham, who was given an everlasting possession. You say, okay, Pastor, God gave him a possession. Doesn't that make it his? Well, let's look at that and try to study that for a little while here in Genesis chapter number 17. And let's look in verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now this word Almighty God is the reference of El Shaddai. If you look down here, it says he reveals himself. The Bible is God's revelation of himself. God reveals himself as the Almighty God. The name that's used here is El Shaddai. It is the name that incorporates the idea of one who nourishes, one who provides, and satisfies. God is to be glorified because we cannot live and exist without him. He is all we truly need. And Abraham learned that, and we saw that this past year as we went through the book of Genesis. He said, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, the end of verse number 1, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, isn't it wonderful that God talks to us? And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Say, Pastor, it makes it seem like that becomes Abraham's possession. Is not Abraham the owner then? Well, I think that the word possession does not always mean ownership. God revealed himself to Abraham as the Almighty God. He said, I am going to give you this land for a possession. It is your possession. I think of this example of renting a house. I know Mr. and Mrs. Humbert rent a apartment sometimes, and they're spotted at their house. And, you know, when someone pays to be able to use that apartment, they are renting that. It is something they possess for a period of time. But who's the owner? The Humberts are the owners. The Humberts are the ones that, they're the ones that actually, get to say what happens at that house. You think about it. You imagine if you had a house and you, were living there and you were wanting to rent it out, there would be certain guidelines you would want to say. I don't know what type of rules they have. I rented a house when I came here, a lot of years ago, or 12 or 13 years ago. We had a house that was in Elkton, and it was not the right time to sell. Because of that, we rented it out for a year. And we had a list of different rules. We wouldn't let them have a dog, and we wouldn't allow them to smoke in the house, wouldn't allow them to do different things in the house. Why could we do that? It's because we were the owners. And if they wanted to be a part of that, and they wanted to come to that house and rent that house and possess the house and live in the house for the year that we signed a lease for, what did they have to do? They had to follow along to the guidelines. If they didn't follow along to the guidelines, then there was repercussions. I think you're going to see here that God gave Abraham this possession, this land. But he also had stipulations on it. What did he do? He said, look, if you do these things, then you're going to possess it, and then you're going to multiply. But we know over these years that Abraham's family, or the nation of Israel, did not always do what they had to, and they lost possession of that land sometimes. Why is that? Because they did not follow the guidelines. Today I want you to try to put these things together and say, the things I have are the things that God has given me. He has allowed me to possess these things. How am I going to use that? We might say those things are ours, but possessions never, in my mind, does not mean ownership. You may say, people don't talk like that. Well, you think about it. Think about it. You know, in the Bible, there's a proof of ownership. And that's what I like and when in this study is, you know, how do we know God owns everything? Well, on your list there's about four or five different things that shows there is a proof of ownership. Now, at the people who rented my house, and they did not do this, we went there for one, they lived there for 1 year, then we sold the house. And all those different things, you know, at the end, they didn't say, hey, this is my house because I've lived here for a year. And because I'm living here, this makes it my house. All I would have to do is show them the deed and say, you know, this is my house because this is a proof of my ownership. And here in God's word, he shows us some things that are proof of his ownership. Too many times do we get to this spot where we think, hey, everything is mine. This is my body. This is my time. This is my that. That's not the way God has it in his word. Look what it says here. First of all, the proof of his ownership is by his creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. God proves to us that he is the owner through creation. We have created nothing. God created everything. He is the owner of all things because he is the creator of all things. And when we come to this spot and we understand that, hey, this is my life. God has given me a chance to live and use it. Everything exists because he made it exist. You know, we might think that, hey, I invented something. Well, God's the one that gave you the knowledge, the ability, the resources. Everything is held together because he holds it together. No matter where you travel or what you see, there is only one creator, God, who created it all. And the fact of the matter is, he is the creator, proves that he's also the owner of it. He created it. It is his. Next thing, I like this one. This is probably my favorite one. All the different proofs of ownership. He says it in his word. I like things when the Bible talks about it because I know we like to become territorial and I like to be territorial. There are certain things that I like to, my sons and I, they usually wear a tie every Sunday. And there are certain ties that my sons enjoy to wear. And there are certain ones my wife really likes and there are certain ones I say, you can't wear that one. I said, that one's mine. I said, you don't need that one. There is 100 other ties, but you know, my wife really likes the tie. And she just says, no, but it looks so nice. It matches so well. I said, look, they don't take care of the tie the same way I do. There is a few things that I should be able to have that is just mine. And you should. And that's what I tell her, that this is my, I bought it. And sometimes she buys my ties for me and then she says, well, actually I bought it, but you gave it to me. So I'm the possessor of it. When all reality, the things that we have are God's. And it comes to this spot that we do like to think of our lives and ourselves as our own. And part of the reason why I don't want some of them wearing is because I want to be a good steward of it and I want to use the things I have and want to keep it nice long term. Some reason kids don't keep things as nice as adults do, and that's just the reality. Because you know that after church, where do you see my sons outside? They're outside playing basketball. And either they have the tie there wearing it while playing basketball or it's thrown in the backseat of the car. So they're not taking care of it like I would take care of it. So, but here's the thing is when we borrow things, we usually take better care of things, don't we? If something's ours, we might feel a little bit easier if it got dinged up or a scratch. And it's like, well, that's what happens sometimes. But if it's something that you borrowed that belonged to somebody else, I hate borrowing things because I don't want anything to get messed up. But when we look at it this way, everything we have is a loan from God. And everything we have should be something that we are willing to just take good care of it because God's given us this time, God has given us this talent, God has given us this treasure. And he tells us it. It says here in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 5, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And that's a wonderful phrase. He brought them unto himself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And that last phrase, for all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. That's what God said. He said, well, that's just one verse. Well, the great thing is we see it over and over in scriptures. He declares the fact that everything belongs to him. All the earth is mine. His truthful declaration gives proof of his ownership. In Job 41:11, the Bible says, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. That's God saying this. Now, what's under the whole heaven? Everything is. Does that include your house? It does. Does that include your collection of whatever that you like to keep dear? Yes. Psalms 50:12. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God has allowed us to live in this planet, and he has given us an opportunity to be possessors of certain things, but we are just the steward of those things. We are not the owner of those things. Everything belongs to God. And when we think of it that way, it changes so much how we look at things. And it's not just by declarations and by his creations. The next one is also by his judgments. By his judgments. Go ahead and take your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 shows us something. You know, if God was the one that gave the land, and God was the one that says that I'm going to take Israel out of that land if they didn't behave, you know what? That proves ownership, doesn't it? Because if it was not his land after he gave it to Abraham, what right would he have to judge it? If the person that was living in my house and I said, hey, look, I don't want any alcohol, I don't want any smoking, I don't want any drugs in that house, and they started to set up a meth lab in the basement, I would have the ability to go and throw them out of the house. Why is that? Because I don't want anybody using the property that God has given me to do something wicked with. And because of that, I'm just going to say, hey, no. They say, well, I pay my rent, I pay this. No, you pay to use it, but you're using it according to God's rules. And I think sometimes we get to this spot where we give God maybe a little bit of money, or we pay him our tithe, we go and we pray our a little bit, we read our Bibles, and then we think that we should be able to do whatever else we want with our lives. But God demands of us that we take care of the things he gives us. Look what it says, and we're going to read a few verses here. But as we're reading, I want you to see him talking to the nation of Israel about the land that was promised to him. God had promised this to Abraham. These are Abraham's descendants. But he also was saying, look, I'm going to let you possess this land, but if you do not do what's right, you're going to lose it. Look what it says in verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. So he is saying here, if you obey my words, it's going to be great. If you don't obey it, there's going to be bad things that happen. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto me. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them the Lord will bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. But you say, well, hey, this is my land. This is you don't have any right to tell me. Well, because he's the owner of it. It shows us that it has the ability to take action and do it justifiably. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for a multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people. You say, well, what about my land? Well, God's saying, if you're not going to obey, this is what's going to happen. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood or stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God if it were evening. And if it at the evening thou shalt say, would God if it were morning. It were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. So we see here, God was saying they're going to be plagued. God's saying that they are going to be sent to other places, be amongst other nations. They would not find rest. And you know what? It all comes to this. It proves that God's the owner. If you do not obey me, I have every right to bring judgment upon you. The very fact that God can bring judgment proves that he is the owner. If they did not do as God commanded in his land that they happened to possess, then God would judge them. Of course, God judged them because they were unjust stewards of what God gave him. So what does it all mean? God's the owner of it. If even though we think we have it, even though we think we possess it, if we do not recognize God's ownership, we will fail to be the stewards God desires for us to be. It's a little bit tough for us to get this and understand sometimes. But if we become unjust stewards of time, talents, life, and opportunities that God's given us, he has a right to deal with us as his owner. I don't know about you. Like I said, I didn't have any problems that 1 year. At the house, I had somebody who was a landlord for me. I was, 5 hours away. But I've heard stories about some of the people that have rented the Humberts' house before. And I've heard stories about other people who have rented houses and gets destroyed. It did ridiculous things. They did not take care of what they allowed them to take possession of. And they have rightful. So that's why they have a security deposit. And sometimes you don't get your security deposit back because you did not take care of it properly. And there's judgments that will come from it. How can they do that? What right do they have? They have the right as the owner. See, no amount of money would be able to justify, if someone was renting my house, no amount of money would be able to justify them doing something wicked or evil inside my house that breaks the rules. And I think sometimes we get this idea because we offer God something. We do portion of what God says. Maybe we pray a little bit. Maybe we read our Bible. Maybe we go to church. We attend, give offerings. And we think we've met God's demands and say, okay, God, I've done all this. These are things that I'm supposed to do for you. Now let me go do what I want over here with the rest of my life. We give them a little portion of it and say, okay, the things that belong to you, the things that have to do with you, my Bible reading, my praying, my tithe, my church attendance, that's yours. Now, over here, this is mine. See, we missed it all then. Because it's not ours. It's his, and he's given us a chance to use it. God blessed the ancient people, Israel. He let them possess the land. But when they did wrong, he was able to judge them. How could he do that? It's because he was the owner. Let's keep on going. Next thing, proof of ownership by his control. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. It's not that far over. Joshua chapter 10. The fact that he controls the world is evidence that he owns this world. The Bible is full of examples of his control. And this is an amazing story in Joshua chapter 10. It talks about how he was able to cause the sun to stand still. And the Lord discomfited them from before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekiah and Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekiah and they died. Now I had the next phrase underlined in the Bible. It says, they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God helped them. God killed them with the hailstones more than they did with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aiyalon. Now, so he's saying, he told the sun to stand still. Now, does he have the power to do that? No. Because he's not the owner of it. Because, in fact, he's not the one in control of it. But God honored his request. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Can you imagine the God of lights, and that's what the Bible calls him, the God of the stars, the God of the moons, the God of the suns, the one who created the lights had the lights stand still. And who can make the lights stand still? The one who owns the lights. It's the proof of his ownership. So we're just trying to get you to understand that when a pastor gets up there or a preacher gets up there and says that everything that this is in this world is God's, he's not just trying to say something to try to make you give something more. It's the reality. He declares it. He says, all the earth is mine. All the fullness of the earth is mine. And he declares it. He's created it. He's in control of it. And he purchased it. The proof of ownership is purchased. His purchase of our redemption is a proof of his ownership. And this is a verse that I like using. What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. And I like using this verse because there are people out there who says, this is my body. I'll do what I want with it. I'll do whatever I please with it. I'll mark it up as much as I want. I'll put how many holes in it I want. I'll put as many drugs I want into it, as much alcohol I want into it, as much cigarettes I want to, as much gluttony into it as I want to. I mean, all those different things. People say, this is my body. It's nobody's business what I do with it. And that's just not true. If you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're not your own. The Bible says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a believer, it's not your body. You cannot do what you please. The only thing that God really has intended to us to do is things that would please God with our lives. That's why he's given us a body, to glorify him with. You know, I know, once again, it's walking in blindness, being lost. But once we become a Christian, things change. No longer is our body our own to do whatever we want with. We are under the realization that we are a steward of the body that God's given us. Simply because we have things does not mean we own them. And we need to make sure that we get this and understand that God purchased us with his blood. You know, we're set free. And I don't want you to get me wrong that, you know, the idea is that we need to do this for salvation. We're set free when we come and become a Christian. We come to him by repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has paid for us. The price he paid was with his precious blood, and he has a right to our lives because he's the owner of our life. It says it right there. And, you know, now this is my life. This is my body. I want to do what I want with it. It's just not found in the Bible. It's a proof of ownership by his purchase. So, Pastor, what's the purpose of stewardship? Well, stewardship is meant to be a declaration of our dependence upon the Lord. It's say, okay, Lord, this is all yours. This is your planet. You're letting it go to haywire. You're letting it do all these things, but it's yours anyway. What is it my role? It's when we realize that it's not our things, it's God's stuff that he's given us a chance to steward. We could not live, make it, or survive without him. It's dependence upon him. This is what stewardship is all about. It does not begin with money. When we do give money, we are saying we do not have any money to do anything with if God had not provided the health, the strength, and mind to gain that wealth. We are declaring as we give, thank you, Lord, you own it all. It all belongs to you. And I give to declare my dependence upon you and my gratitude to you. It is an expression of gratitude is when we give. It's saying, hey, and that's why we're a cheerful giver. I realize that if it was not for you, I could not do any of these things on my own. When I consider things this way, it's so much easier. As I mentioned earlier, it's so much easier when I consider it's God's things to take better care of things. Sometimes I walk around our church and there's things that when things are not clean or things are a little bit broken or a little bit this or that, it bothers me because I want everything to be right because this is God's house. And I think we would all agree with that. But at the same time, everything we have that belongs to God, we need to make sure we take good care of. It does not mean that we have to have the best. It does not mean we have to have the latest. It does not mean that we have to have more than anybody else. Just be thankful for what he's given us. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. So what does it all boil down to? When we are the Christian stewards we ought to be, we are recognizing that we simply are in charge of things for a time. They are not our things. They are God's things. He has been kind and gracious enough to give us those things and provide those things for us. But what am I doing with those things? And, you know, it's not like we're going to take it with us either. It's not like that we're going to say, okay, I'm building, I'm saving, and someday when I get to heaven, when I stand before God, I can show God my barns. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago. That doesn't happen because we can't impress God with the things that we have because they're God's in the first place. And he's been gracious, he has been kind, and he has allowed us to do some things, but what are we doing with it? Look what it says in Romans 8, 28 through 32. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And you think about it, if I am a steward of God's possessions he's given me, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if God is for us, then no one's going to be able to defeat us and God together, or me and God. And you look at that next phrase, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he was willing to give us the precious Son, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, if he was willing to give us all these things, I mean, if he was willing to give us the Son, don't you think he'd be willing to give us whatever else we need? You think about it. Stewardship declares our absolute dependence upon God, who will freely give us all things. Will God really provide? God says yes. How could you ever doubt that I would provide what you need when I've already given you my Son? How can I ever doubt that if I know you, I love you, there's things going on, I give you exactly what you need. You say, Pastor, I don't have everything I need. We get back from needs versus wants. We get to where the Lord's trying to teach us things. Stewardship is just so much more than just cramming a box of offering envelopes in someone's face and saying you should use them. Stewardship is not trying to get a tenth from everybody by encouraging them to pay their tithe. Stewardship is like prayer, salvation, and everything else. It begins with God. It begins understanding that God is the source of all things. And if we don't start in that spot, we have a wrong starting spot. If we want to end with where God wants us to do what he has with our lives, we begin by saying, it all belongs to God. What am I going to do with what God has given me? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. People say, well, we got to pay the building and we got to buy tracks and we got to do this, we got to do that. See, it's not about let God take care of those things. It's about saying, okay, Lord, this belongs to you. What is it that you want me to do with what you've given me? And just being faithful with it. So I know you've heard me say it before, and I know sometimes people, this is one of those things that some people get crossed right over and say, oh, that's money, has nothing to do with it. It's not just money. It's our children. What has God given us? It's our church members. Sometimes people would write other people off and say, well, if that person was my church member, I was a pastor, I'd just ignore him. Just leave him alone. Don't even worry. See, I don't look at it that way. I look at it as that, you know what? God has given us this person and this church. I'm going to steward the time and relationship I have. Same thing with our friendships. Same thing with every part of our life. Same thing with our husbands and our wives and our friends. It's ongoing because God gives it all to us. And when we look at it that way, say, you know what? It is God's to begin with. What does God want me to do with it? I don't know about you, but if I rented a house, and I would want to obviously give them some liberty because they are paying to be able to possess the house. But if they started to remodel the house, start taking out walls, started adding on additions, started doing all these things to it that they did not have approval to do, you know what that happened to it? They'd be gone. They'd be paying back to fix it. Why is that? It's because it's not theirs. And sometimes when we look at ourselves and our lives, we got to say, okay, what belongs to me and what belongs to God? And if we get to the beginning, you know what? God is the creator of it. He declares it. He is able to judge us if we don't use it rightly. And he has that right because he's the owner. He is the one that controls it. He is the one that's bought it. All those things combined, it really belongs to God. Now, what does God, and the question is, what does God want me to do with it? I know many of you are kind, many of you are generous, many of you have do a lot, and I appreciate all the things you do. But at the same time, let's make sure it's not just us saying, okay, this is God's portion of it, this is mine. It all belongs to him. What does God want us to do with all of it? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for today, thankful for the people that are here. Lord, I pray you work on their hearts and their minds just as you've worked on mine. Or I know I have things, and there are things that I enjoy and things that I want to take care of because I enjoy them. But Lord, help me never to forget that they are still just possessions. Lord, they are things that you have allowed me to have and allowed to be able to take care of. Lord, I want to be a wise steward with those things. But Lord, I want to do things that count for eternity. Because we know that word then is coming. We know that it's appointed unto man once to die, Lord, but after this the judgment. We know that. And Lord, help us to live our lives connecting now with then. Looking at our possessions and saying, Lord, okay, what can I do with these to bring honor and glory to you? What is it you want me to do with these things? And Lord, seek your face. Ask you, Lord, for wisdom and guidance in all areas of our life. Thank you for those that are kind and generous, Lord. And thank you for those that in our lives that have got this already under control. They know that it's yours. They depend upon you. But Lord, for us that need help with it, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to take the message today when it says, all the earth is mine, all the fullness thereof.